Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. This is really so good to have people willing to share experiences and knowledge so we can better understand what's going on. And tonight is really important because it's about what's going on really in the world of our children. We have trusted our schools, and unfortunately there are others who have gotten their hand in the education system in our country, and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, which is really teaching the next generation. So we're going to go ahead and start off. As always, we like to ask God to be over this conversation so that it may impart some knowledge. So I'm going to go ahead, if you don't mind, just join me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your magnificent hand. And Lord, we just thank you for where you have placed us in this great nation where we are still free, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is founded on your word. And Lord, there's no place like it. And Lord, we ask that you help us, Lord, with our grateful hearts to keep this land free, to help the next generation be raised up to live as freedom-loving citizens, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this conversation, that many parents and teachers will hear what these have to say, Lord, so that they too will know how to fight for the children. We thank you, Lord. Please order our speeches. Give us your wisdom. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, thank you, ladies. And let me go ahead and warn you, if you've got your computer on, you may want to be in another room where you're not hearing a little bit of that computer. You know, it's funny how it does that. If you can be in the same room, even though you may not hear it, it kind of reverberates. And I think I see our other friend here, Meg, is on. And let me just make sure. Hi, Meg. Is that you?
It's me. I'm so sorry I'm late.
No, hey, I'm just glad. I know you're so busy. Every one of you is so busy, so I'm just so grateful. And I've titled tonight, Hear Teachers and Parents Angry with the Common Core Standards Initiative. And I really am excited because, you know, you are the guys that really have to deal with this and really start opening eyes of, you know, parents and teachers and and Meg, you've been speaking out. You loved your profession, and I'm sure you still do, but your profession has been turned upside down. So I think what we need to do is really start with hearing your perspective, and we've got another teacher with us that's going to also talk about that, and then we'll ask Shannon as a parent to, you know, give us her perspective. So if you don't mind, Meg, tell us what you want the audience to hear about yourself, first of all, and then give us the start of really, I guess, the saga of why you are now fighting Common Core.
Well, I was a seventh grade ELA teacher. I taught Common Core in my classroom for 18 months. I am in Georgia. I'm still a certified teacher, but I am no longer in the classroom. I saw what Common Core was doing to my kids, specifically my low-income kids, my kids with disabilities, my English language learners. The levels of frustration that they were showing were just really upsetting to me. And I knew what it was. I knew, based on my own brain research and my own degrees, I knew that what I was asking from them was far and above what their cognitive developmental abilities were. So I made the decision to leave so that I could speak out. It is frowned upon pretty much across the nation. And so I decided to step out. I knew that most of my children did not have parents that were able to sit and spend hours researching and trying to discover why their children were struggling, why they were acting out, why their behaviors had changed, but they were all textbook frustrations. And so I left to be a voice for them. And for the last year, I have spent researching and speaking really to anyone who we'll put a group of people together. I've traveled all over the Southeast, and I am finishing up my doctorate in special education, and just have found have changed my dissertation actually to look at special education students and the Common Core, because it doesn't address them, and they are getting left behind if they're even able to go. So many of them have been pulled out of school at this point, and I think we're going to continue to see that trend. Parents are really being forced to make a decision of whether or not to put them in private schools or homeschool them, which really is a crime because it's taking them away from services that they really truly do need. But the levels of frustration that they're seeing in their own children is heartbreaking, just absolutely heartbreaking. I just received an invitation to a college and career readiness standards networking conference being put on by the SREB. And on the first page of this conference, it says, students who struggle productively learn more. Struggle productively.
Oh.
Yes. Students who struggle productively.
That's what the rigor is, right, Meg? I've got to have that rigor.
There's my favorite term. Ugh. The only place I want to see rigor is in dead people.
Well, let me ask you this, Meg, just to kind of for people that are new and maybe have not heard before, you know, and they're they've heard it in the election, you know, and they're trying to find out what's this Common Core. Can you give me the first inkling that may have really maybe shocked you, or maybe subtly made you think that, hey, something is amiss here? What was the first inkling for you?
I taught the Georgia standards for 4 years, three and a half, and my kids did great. And then we had these new fantastic standards coming in, and they were supposed to be almost identical to the ones that we had. And I drank the Kool-Aid. I was excited. I was pumped. I was planning my lessons. But when I put it all together and I started to see kids changing their behaviors, I mean, significant changes, you know, kids trying to skip my class. And it wasn't just my class. It was English and math. They were skipping, trying to figure out, and these are middle school kids. They don't generally skip class. They were trying to figure out how to skip class. They were staying home more. Their absentee rates were going up. And then my real low kids, my kids who already had significant struggles with learning, I started seeing increases in self-cutting. I started seeing kids with bald spots on their heads where they would just sit and pull their hair out. Kids would stab themselves in the legs with a pencil. Mm-hmm. I mean, they really were all very much textbook, and any child psychologist would say they're very, I'm lucky because I was in the middle, I had just finished my specialist degree in brain-based learning. So I knew what the signs of frustration were. Kids don't have the verbal ability to tell you that they're frustrated. And they think there's something wrong with themselves if they don't understand. And so I realized by going back through my lessons and doing some additional research what I was asking these kids to do, and it's all in the wording of the standards. Words like analyze, explain, compare, contrast, infer. Those kinds of words are asking kids to use higher level thinking skills, abstract thinking skills that sometimes don't develop in the brain until the prefrontal cortex is completely developed in your 20s. So I was asking 12-year-olds to do things that their brains weren't ready to do. And that's when I realized something was really wrong.
Well, Meg, let me put this in too. And we've got another teacher here that's going to come on also. And she was very troubled too, and she made her stand. But I just want to put this in because, you know, we've interviewed Joan Landis. And I love listening to Joan Landis, and we've got, for folks that want to hear her, go to www.cityonthehill.tv, our website. Click on the picture of the raising of the flag over Iwo Jima, and it will lead you to the blog talk, which is, you know, we're available right now live streaming, and it'll be, it's going to be recorded, be available within, usually within 10 minutes after we get off the program. But we've got archives, and I've seen it shot up in the number of people just listening to the archives. But one of the great things about the archives is, you know, you can listen to Joan Landis and others like y'all tonight over and over until you get what is, you know, you need to get. But Joan did point out, one of the books that she pointed out was Voices Elementary School, and she said it was asking children to replace words like parents tell children to clean the room, to replace that word tell with a negative, with an emotionally charged word like parents nag. So what she
I've seen that story, and the guy who wrote the English language standards, David Coleman, is a businessman. He is not an educator. He's an entrepreneur. He's in this to make money, and boy, is he making money. He wrote a list of the skills that he, as a businessman, wanted to see students have when they graduated high school. Now, this is not scholarship. This is not what do children need to be productive citizens. This is what do children need to be successful in business. And he says, and there's actually a video on Vimeo of him saying this, he says he wanted kids to be able to write like a business person. Well, what are the two pieces of writing that you use most often in business? Persuasive, emotional writing, and informational writing. So this is why we have the increase in informational reading, the informational texts, and this is why we have a huge increase in the amount of argumentative or persuasive writing that our kids are being asked to do. So those kinds of exercises where they're being taught to replace boring verbs with emotional verbs is a tool that teachers use to teach kids how to bring in the ethos, pathos, those types of pieces to emotional writing. He wanted kids to know how to manipulate, how to sell, essentially, how to be a great salesperson, how to emotionally attach that product to the person you're selling it to. You know, how to get on the phone as a customer service rep and use those emotions to help solve a problem. So a lot of it has to do with this push
to go
into the workforce. I've always said that when we went to school, we were the client. And this is, I stole this from Peg Luxick. When we went to school, we were the client. We got from school, we got the skills we needed to do anything we wanted to do. What Common Core is doing is it is creating a workforce. It is giving the kids the basic skills they need to get out and get a job. I would encourage everyone in every state to look up your jobs report. Every state has a jobs report that looks at what jobs are going to be the most available in the year 2020. When you look at those jobs, look at how many of them require a college degree. I'm in Georgia, and there are exactly 3 out of the top 20 jobs that are supposed to be available in this state in the year 2020. Only 3 of them require a college degree. This is workforce training. This is not scholarship. This is not citizenship. This is workforce. Because I'll tell you, the 17 jobs that don't require a college degree are not going to put our children in positions where they are better off than where their parents are now.
Well, you know, Meg, this just really kind of points to the fact that, you know, that the planners, and David Coleman in particular, didn't know what he was doing.
Nope.
You know, because look at the results. It's such a mess. And this is why you have to consult with people that are in the early childhood development field, the mental health field, well, educators, you know, in the planning of things. But
a
when you leave them out of the
nice.
Loop. Yeah. If you leave them out of the loop and you know, like they were left out of the loop, this is what you had. You have a mess. And it's not just like widgets are being affected. We're talking about people. We're talking about little people. So, anyway, let me go ahead and go to the next. Carol, are you still here?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. If you don't mind, Carol, you know, this is so wonderful, isn't it, to hear Meg's perspective. Would you mind telling us what you want us to know about yourself and giving us your perspective of it? What was it that got your attention at the very beginning?
Well, I had taught for 19-plus years, and I was noticing on Facebook in the evenings, you know, after school, and noticing postings about Common Core, and became very concerned after reading these things and began sharing them on Facebook. And I was called into the office after several postings, and I had, you know, I was not the only teacher. There were several in our school, and or were more than several, and then there were many throughout our county. And the principal called me, and I understand, well, my daughter was one of them that we taught together, and then another teacher, and I think there was one more. But there were other teachers throughout the building that were posting. So she sat us down and she read from a book, each one of us, about her position as principal and how she would have to fire sometimes and had to make very hard decisions. And she told me that she would prefer that I would not post anything else or discuss it with any other teachers because I was undermining her and her agenda for the school. So I told her that I would not that day. I said, okay, I will not. And I left just sick, and I talked to my daughter, and we were both just you know, sick. And being a Christian, I could not say anything. So I went back to her the next day and told her, you know, that I'll take that back. It's probably a few days, and after prayer and after talking to people and praying for, you know, God to give me confirmation, I just could not, you know, I just could not say something or post things. So I went back and resigned and told her why, and it was all very calm, you know, very, we were friends. I mean, it was a friendly conversation, you know. Before that, I had called the AEA representative that we didn't have one in Walker County at that time, but I talked to a woman that represented, I can't remember her name right now, represented the Hoover District or the Hoover Schools. And I was explaining my position, and so it ended up that she supported, I didn't realize that, you know, when I began talking to her, she supported Common Core and thought it was a very good thing. And but AEA cannot back us, any teacher, I was told twice, and if you want me to go into the leader in me, I think I discussed that with you last night. I'll talk to you about that if you would like for me to. But we cannot discuss anything our superintendent or our principal tells us not to. There's a law. It's called the Student First Act, and it was passed in 2012, and that tells that we have to be silent. We can be transferred without, you know, any discussion or fired without discussion. So we're just not allowed to speak out. So anyway, I taught there probably another week, and it was just heart-wrenching because I love my class. I love my kindergartners. And anyway, I still keep in contact with some of the parents and all, and the friends that are teachers, and it was just very hard. It was a very hard decision, and I love teaching, still would love to do it. And, you know, considering teaching in a Christian school maybe this coming fall, but just really, really was very hurt about this. Because
I'm sorry. I'm so thankful for both of you for standing up, and now, you know, you're speaking about this so that, you know, the parents and really teachers, I think, are encouraged to hear both of you because, you know, can you say as a percentage, though, you know, how about were you seeing every other teacher act like, you know, they had a problem with it, or what would you say?
I would say the majority, after what happened to me, got very quiet. They're afraid. They're afraid that their job will be taken away immediately. And I would say that most everyone I talked to did not like it until then. And then, you know, it was like back away. And my daughter is one of them. She can't quit. And her husband is a principal in the system. And she can't. They have too many, you know, bills. They have two children. They, you know, is they're in a position where they're stuck. And it's just a bad.
Wow, we really have to. Yeah, we have to really pray for the teaching profession, because I know I've heard others say, you know, I'm going to have to go into another field. You know, it may mean less pay. So there's I'm sure even this summer there's a lot of teachers thinking about what am I going to do, because some of them are probably like y'all. It's just, you know, you can't do without a day without thinking about it, you know, because it is affecting the children that you love. And if you don't mind, did you say kindergarten? You taught kindergartners?
I taught second, but the last 2 years I was teaching kindergarten.
Can you tell us the effects that you were seeing? I mean, what was the first, do you remember the first thing? Was it something, like I was asking Meg, was it something subtle or just really shocking to you that you saw with a Common Core that got your attention?
The math. We would go to these trainings for, you know, I taught second grade for 13 years, and I wasn't used to kindergarten. And it was sitting in our seat, sitting down and in our seats all day long, except for we'd have a break or recess, and then we would have, of course, PE, and then we'd have counseling every 2 weeks, and then we would have library every week. And the rest of the time was sitting in their seats and learning math. And the math was, why is 1 1? Why is 2 2? You know, all the way, and we'd spend a week on one number, you know, and breaking that down, how many ways you could draw, you know, 10, how many ways you could get 10 with cubes, or, you know what I'm saying. It was just, I don't know.
What were your expressions on the children that you were seeing that was very troubling? What were some of the things that you were seeing them do?
I had a very hard class, discipline-wise. Wanted to get out of their seats, and you couldn't blame them. You know, we'd take a lot of breaks of, you know, get the wiggles and giggles out and that kind of thing, you know, or just get up and stretch. Or you had to. You know, there was no way for them to sit there that long, all day. We would move to the carpet to read, you know. But there was a lot of discipline problems. There was a lot of
part of what we're hearing now, and you probably have seen the article, and Meg, you may have too, and Shannon, about, you know, this person who was a friend of a teacher, and the teacher had asked her to kind of look over her classroom, and then this friend who was, I can't remember if she was a psychiatrist or what she was, she noticed, like you're saying, all the children, it's like they just couldn't sit still, they couldn't keep still. And she did a little, you know, research and study, and come to find out it's because, you know, it's just not normal for children not to get more break than they were getting. So really the environment that they're being put in is causing a lot of what, you know, and people will term it as ADD, ADHD, but it's really the routine that they're being forced to be in. Such a drastic thing for the little children. So thank God for that article, which, you know, I think, y'all probably are seeing more children getting in trouble, not getting to play on recess. You know, there's
right.
more bullying. There's all sorts of things. Let me go ahead and get Shannon in. And Shannon, you as a parent, tell me, if you don't mind, share with the audience, what got you, first of all, your attention that something was wrong?
Well, for me, at the beginning of the school year, this year that we just came out of, both of my children have always maintained a straight A average. And 5 weeks into the school year, I didn't see much change in my daughter's grades, just getting started. But my son is in the third grade. I was in the third grade. He'll be going into the fourth. He started bringing home failing grades in reading. And we were actually the night of open house, were informed that there was a new reading program, that the parents would just love it. There was not much hands-on at home. You know, just it would be great. The kids would do this during school. So to a parent, that is wonderful to not have to, you know, have your child come home and be involved in homework for hours on end. So, you know, we were kind of excited about that. But as I said, 5 weeks into the school year, he's bringing home test grades that are failing. So, of course, this was a great concern. So I talked to some other parents. Their children were doing exactly the same. Then we started branching out and talking to more parents in different communities with different schools and trying to get to the bottom, saying, you know, are you experiencing this as well? How are your children doing? And it was so bad that the schools came together, the Board of Education came together and said, you know, what's going on, or, you know, we need to do something. You know, and basically what they did is they dropped the first 3 to 4 test scores, you know, and just told the parents, it's okay, don't worry about it. You know, it'll get better. It's a learning curve. It's something new. It's an adjustment period. And as it progressed, you know, parents were getting frustrated because there was a major lack of communication between teacher and parent. We had no idea how to help. You know, there was nothing coming home explaining what we needed to do to enable and prepare, you know, our children to be successful and to make a good grade. So that was a huge concern. So, of course, I did not sit back and let this continue. You know, I had to find out because it was tarnishing my son's grades, you know, his GPA, and I just couldn't have that. So I made phone calls to the principal, talked to the superintendent of education, and tried, you know, to get to the bottom of it. And so we finally did and realized exactly, you know, what it was. And the principal, I remember her saying one afternoon when I called her on the phone, said, are you familiar with Common Core? And I was not. I had no idea what Common Core was. So she proceeded to educate me a little in regards to Common Core and what it was, but nothing like what I have since learned over the last 8 months or so. I mean, I have really done a lot of research and digging and have found some very, very disturbing things that's happening, that's going to happen, and not only is it going to affect the students or children, but it's also affecting the teachers. And one of the questions that I would like to ask the teachers that we have on, as a parent, this is something that has gone over and over and over in my mind. My husband and I have many, many discussions. There's a lot of questions, I guess, but the one question that I wonder is, I do realize and I know and I understand that teachers are being told, do not say anything negative about Common Core. You know, do not discuss it on social media. Don't discuss it with your family, your friends, just don't talk about it. If you do, these are the consequences of it. But with that said, I wonder, are the teachers going to continue to sit back and do nothing? And then once they start tying the teacher's ability of teaching to the assessments and the children start failing on these assessments or they don't do as well as, you know, they would like for the children to do on these assessments, and that causes the teacher to lose her job. It's almost like you're stuck between a rock and a hard place, and you can't win. So I wonder, are the teachers going to eventually stand up and say, okay, this is it. You know, we're not going to win whichever direction we go, so, you know, we're going to stand up and fight against Common Core. Is that something that's possible that could happen in the near future?
This is Meg. I'm going to take that real quick, and I don't want to take up any, too much time, but I think what you're seeing, what you're going to see, sadly, I'm going to say no. I don't think you're going to see teachers standing up, and here's why. In states that don't have union representation, which is most of them, teachers can be fired for any reason at any time. When you go into teaching, it becomes not only a career, but it becomes your life. When you go into teaching, the amount of education that you have to invest in and the constant professional development you have to go through in order to keep your certificate is overwhelming. Teachers, I knew when I walked out of my classroom that I would never be hired again to teach in another classroom, because once you leave, it's almost like you're blackballed. It's
right.
Not like a job in, it's not like a job in business where you can just say, oh, fine, I quit. I'm going to go down the road and work for the competitor or whatever. Once you leave, it's like there's this black mark. There's like a black mark on you. You can't go back in. So, you know, besides the fact that it, you know, they need the money, a lot of them. I was lucky. I was in a position where I didn't have to work. So I knew that I could walk away, but I knew that I had to walk away in order to be allowed to speak, because I knew they would fire me. There was no doubt in my mind they would fire me. But leaving a career is a lot different than leaving a job,
right.
And that's what we're asking teachers to do, is leave their careers.
Carol, did you want to respond to that?
I wish I could say they would stand up, but they're not. I mean, they can't. As I said, like my daughter, I'm watching her. Their hands are just tied financially. And the way the economy is, there's not a whole lot of jobs to go to. You know, it's you can't, and you are blackballed, and you are frowned upon, and it's not an easy position at all to take. And the majority are not going to. It's just, I mean, it's not that they don't want to, it's they can't, or they feel they can't, you know.
Yeah, I mean, I was banned from my school. After I left and they found out that I was speaking out, they banned me from the school. I couldn't even go back to chaperone my kids for field trips and stuff. I could not step foot on the property.
I went in one time and felt very uncomfortable, you know, after that, yeah.
I feel uncomfortable walking in, and I'm a parent.
Yeah, we've heard from others, too, the same thing. We've got a friend that said, yeah, she wasn't allowed to be in either, and she was a member of PTO. At one time, she did everything for them,
but not
when you turn against Common Core, their baby. But, you know, I'm so glad y'all have shared that and you know, about the student first, because, you know, I've always thought of politics as, you know, I am so grateful for the nation that God allowed me to live in, where we can choose our leaders. And I almost feel like, you know, we're not honoring that. To be part of politics is really an act of gratefulness. It's almost like, you know, removing the dust of something very precious that God has gifted you. And I think for too long we've done that. And so now here we are. We're under such a weight. It's no longer dust. It's rocks. You know, they place rocks. So But I'm glad y'all share that, because I really do, you know, I'm too positive. Some people think I'm just too positive. I don't know. I've got God, so, you know, that helps me a lot. But I do think that part of the problem is lack of knowledge. Again, it's biblical. You know, I'm on the side of George Washington. You know, I just got to get my Bible out and use what the Bible says. And part of the problem is the lack of knowledge, because we just looked at the Alabama Plan 2020, Meg, and one of the things that I've heard, you know, teachers here say is, you know, I'm going to draw the line on this issue. If they force me to teach this issue, I'm just going to have to quit. You know, I'm going to be silent until then, though. Well, when we looked at Alabama's Plan 2020, which I'm sure you've got the same thing, you know, everybody's got that No Child Left Behind waiver application. It's all the same thing. It's just named a little different. But ours is called Plan 2020, Alabama's. And in it, in number, you know, it's got teacher quality standards. And one of those things that it talks about is something that, you know, a lot of Christian teachers are going to have a problem with, and that is the diversity standards. And in there, they're talking, they've revised it. They've got a 4.1 gender diversity. Now, I'm believing that's going to be a problem for a lot of teachers. And the fact that they're going to be forced to take professional development courses, and how well they take those courses, it's like they're going to get a grade for taking these, you know, programs. And if they don't do well, and they, I guess they don't spit it out to the children, and it doesn't, you know, transfer to the right grades when these children are assessed, because we know a lot of these assessments, I mean, people will say, we have one letter that was said, oh, you know, the Pupils Protection Rights Act does not apply to these assessments because there's none of these psychosocial, you know, questions in there. Well, that's a big fat lie. We know better. So, but that's what they're going to measure. They're going to measure how well you, the teacher, is driving that child to make that good grade, you know, on these psychosocial assessments. So I think the more we, you know, start looking, because they're not really hiding their plan. Their plan is in that great big collar called the No Child Left Behind waiver. That's really where a lot of it is, and we just need to start studying it, I think. We need to start exposing it. We need to share the knowledge, because it's going to take teachers getting upset. I mean, parents too, yes, but we really need the teachers, and I think they've got to see, you know, this is a lose-lose situation for them. If they do not speak out, they're going to lose really a lot faster than when they speak out as
a
group.
It's easy. Easy as a teacher, and I did it. I sat there. I drank the Kool-Aid. I believed what they were telling me. And so many teachers have been through so many different changes that have come down. And that, you know, they say, okay, now we're going to do this, and you teach it for a year or two, and then they change it, and then you do something else. And a lot of teachers truly believe that Common Core is going to go away the same way all of the other, you know, new ideas have gone away.
But there's never,
they don't,
there's
it's
never
not.
Been anything. Yeah, and there's never been
not
anything
gonna
like
go away.
No, it's federal, and it's takeover.
It is.
And
they
really
is,
got
it's
somebody.
Very scary.
And, two, they really have somebody waiting in the wings for your job, and we know it, you know, Teach for America. You know, is, I mean, we're hearing that right one step after another, you know, oh, my goodness, Teach for America, Teach for America. And so, they you know, when a teacher does get unhappy, they know who to replace them with in the long run. So I think you pretty much, the teachers pretty much got to face it. You know, they've already got a plan for when you decide you want, you know, you don't like it. But what they don't want to see is they don't want to see huge numbers at one time. You know, but
well, I would be interested
to
see how many left this year.
Well, that's
I would
the
like
thing
to
with
see.
Me. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
How many have left this year? I would love to know how many have left this year.
You're talking about teachers?
How many? Yeah.
Yeah, I would too. Yeah. Well, my thing is, mine and my husband's discussion regularly is, if just 50% of the teachers would band together and stand up and say, no more, you know, we're not doing this anymore. I mean, maybe they can replace all of those teachers in the state of Alabama, 50% of them. Maybe they can. Maybe they have people on standby that they can, you know, put in those places. But I don't know. Do they? Is that possible? I mean, if 50% of the teachers stood up and said, you know, we're done, I mean, what would happen then?
Well, I think in New York there were teachers that said, you know, we're not going to do these tests. I think I remember a school that did, and you know, they did not. The principal went with the teachers. So
that's great.
I think we need to try it. That needs to be tried, and also I think one of the things too, teachers vote. Now, you know, don't drink the Kool-Aid to the point that you'll even vote for the enemy, your enemy.
Right.
I think, you got to get wise. It's almost like you're so shackled that you can't even think for yourself anymore. And I can see that, you know, with some
right.
teachers that they're so afraid that, no, I got to vote this way. This is what I'm being told. I'm going to stick with it. And I'm thinking to myself, that is just, you know, throwing your own self under
right.
the bus.
Mm-hmm.
And but you know, thank God that y'all are researching, and Shannon, and you know, there is, and I know I'm guessing, Meg, in Georgia, because I've seen a lot of the opt-outs, that really did go well for y'all, because I think you were saying that no one was really held back. I mean, everybody
nope, we did,
got
we
to
did.
Go
we
to,
had a really good turnout. We had kids in 18 different counties opted out or refused, and 100% of them were passed on. None of them were held back. So it really has set a good precedent for us next year, and we're hoping that, you know, parents will stand up and say, no way. And I think, I'm hoping that Mr. Gates, who came out the other day saying not to link anything to the Common Core tests, I think he's doing that as part of a plan to take the wind out of our opt-out sales. Because he thinks that if the tests aren't attached to anything, that parents will go ahead and let their children take them. But, you know, it comes down to the data mining. It comes down to all kinds of things. And so we really need parents to stand up and say, no, my children are not going to take these tests. You're going to have to find another way to assess them.
Well, there was all sorts of threats. Oh, go ahead, Shannon.
Now, I was just going to ask Meg if, or both of them, really, do teachers, and I know this sounds terrible, but I mean, I keep saying this, my husband and I have many, many conversations, and we're asking all these questions about, we just don't understand why teachers don't do this, we don't understand why teachers don't do that. And I guess the reason we have these conversations is because here in my community, the school that my children attend, we are not loved, I guess I should
say.
Oh,
no, you're the crazy people.
Yeah, we get, you know, they either turn and run in the other direction, or either I get dirty looks. They don't wave at me anymore. They don't smile at me anymore. My son actually last year was bullied on two different occasions by different teachers, and I know it was all because of my stand on Common Core. You know, just, you know, and the thing about it is, one thing I try when I post and on social media is I don't slam a teacher. I'm only slamming the curriculum, because I am very much aware and very educated enough and have done enough research that I do realize it's out of the teacher's control. It is completely and totally in the government's control, and they are forcing these teachers to teach, and it's the curriculum that I am bashing. But I was going to ask you a question, and now I don't know what it was.
It'll come back.
It'll come back.
I think a lot of it is the environment. I mean, when you're in the school and you're teaching, and you know, you're getting the pep rallies too. You know, the teachers are getting the pump up stories from the administrators, and you know, you're passing it down, and you know, I had a number of kids who wanted to opt out but were scared, and they had been bullied by the administration or by their teachers.
Right.
But I really think they get caught up in it. I did. I was there. I was in it. I admit it. You know,
okay.
I did the, you know, the cheers, and we had ceremonies. I'm going to do my best on the test, and I mean, it was a big deal. And then, I really started to see the stress, and it was insane. I'm like, why are we doing this to kids?
Right. I know what my question was. Do teachers, and you may, with what you just said, may have just answered it, but do teachers realize that if the children opt out of testing, that in the long run it will actually help them?
It protects them, and they don't get it. They don't get it. They see it as hurting them. They see it as hurting the school. And in the end, it doesn't. In the end, opting children out protects the teacher, because it will. If enough parents opt out, then those scores can't be used against the teacher. They can't be
right.
used against the school. I mean, it
right.
really is in their best interest. And I think those that have the time and the energy to research it and to learn more about it, I had somebody the other day call me a fringe nut job or something, and I said thank you. Because,
yes, thank you very much.
You know, I have reached across the aisle even to people in every political party and worked with them side by side to try and bring out the fact that this is hurting the kids. I mean, you can get into the politics of it, you can get into the constitutionality of it, but the fact of the matter is it's hurting the kids, and that's why it has to stop, and it has to stop immediately. We can't wait for the Supreme Court to rule on the constitutionality of it. We have to stop the damage being done to the kids now, and opting out is the best way to do that.
Right.
That's what Mary Kelly has said. Oh, go ahead, Carol.
I have heard in our system that it's for next year that there is no opting out and that it will be a test grade. And that's coming from a good source that was sitting in the room. Have y'all heard anything like that?
I have not. But now, let me ask this, Meg. How did you convince the Georgia Department of Ed that that you had the right legally to opt out?
I didn't. I was in a good position because we were having an election. And the state superintendent was running, so he wasn't going to open his mouth. And he was running against the governor, so the governor wasn't going to open his mouth either. Now, what happens next year, I don't know. But the majority of, the words that we kept getting from the state level was that they weren't going to make any decision at all. But what it boils down to is parent rights. And parent rights will always override anything the state decides to do. Parents always have the last word when it comes to their child's education.
Right.
I mean, any parent can walk into a classroom and say, I want my child in an advanced class. And by law, they have to put that child in an advanced class. And most parents don't know that they have that power. And we had a number of county attorneys that were all up in arms and ready to come after people. And they played the, who's going to blink first game. And thankfully, they did. And, we had every kid promoted. Some kids, they said, well, we will place them in the next grade. They're not being promoted. And we just kind of went, okay, whatever. Call it whatever you want. Just move to the next grade.
Yeah, we want the results. You can play the word game.
Yeah, you can. If
yeah.
it makes you feel better, call it whatever you want. Say that he was just, say that he
well,
was
no,
just
we
hot
didn't have it here.
To the next grade. We don't care. But it boils down to parental rights, and parental rights will always win. I mean,
Meg, let me ask you this. we did have parents, sorry, that that were being told that, you know, oh, they're not going to be in the honors class next year because we're going to use this, you know, for placement. Did y'all hear that kind of stuff?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we did. We did. And the majority of kids who had already been placed in honors classes have remained in honors classes. But, I mean, they pulled out every trick in the book. You know, they saw it as a threat to them.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't understand that, you know, this isn't about the school. This is about protecting a child. This is about the parent's right to say, if you're going to assess my child, this is not how you're going to do it. And I would encourage every parent listening at the beginning of the school year in the fall, go to your teachers and say, I want my child assessed with a portfolio. I want you to keep a portfolio of his work through the year so that at the end of the year, we have a portfolio to use to pass him on to the next grade because he is not going to take the test. So, you know, I think parents have to step up, and they have to know that all of these threats are just bullying moves. They're being bullied.
I feel that's where it's going to come from. I mean, we're talking about teachers standing up. I mean, we need a mass audience of parents fighting, you know, for the teachers, too. Teachers want to speak out, but they are told their jobs are tied to student data, and data has become the most important thing to leadership. And that's all I heard while I was at teaching this last year was test scores, you know, our test scores. And teachers have been moved around, taken from a job they've been teaching in for years and years and years, and are being moved from, like, kindergarten to fourth or fourth to third or second to, you know, they don't have a voice anymore. What even grade they're teaching. And it's just an outrage. It really is. And
I think that was on purpose, wasn't it? To kind of disorient you
so you'll
be able to take in whatever they dish out for you to teach. So,
right.
Okay, well, that's – well, I love what y'all just said. And, Meg, I think that's huge for parents to get that. Those are threats. But it really depends on you, the parent. You know, if you do your job, research, and stand up, you will win because, really, the law is on your side. And that's one thing that Meg is saying. And I love that you mentioning that about the portfolio. And also the first of the year, they need to really – not be allowing their children to use the computer. You know, there's that form that they signed, you know, for a child to be able to get on the internet. I say, you know, don't sign those things.
No, and be careful what you sign at the beginning of the year, because what we're finding is a number of counties are trying to slip in a form that says you have permission to test my child so that they can use it against them at the end of the year.
Right.
So pay very, very close attention to what you are signing. And Carol, let me say, you are my hero.
Oh, you're mine.
any teacher who sees the writing on the wall and knows that deep in their soul they can't do what they're doing because they know it's hurting the kids, and to walk away, it takes huge guts.
Well,
it's very peaceful once you've done it, but it takes huge guts.
As you say, it's your career, it's your heart, it's what you were born to do, and it's ripped away from you. And
it is. It is.
Well, Shannon, we know they are heroes.
I can sit and cry with you.
Well, me and Shannon want to tell you guys are our hero, right, Shannon?
Yes, I want to tell both of you that. Yeah, I mean, I just commend you both. I mean, you have no idea. I mean, you know, you say the parents need to stand up and the parents need to say, and they do. They really, really need to do their research, do their homework, and see what all this is about. But they also need to understand how the teacher's hands are tied. But from a perspective, it is very heartbreaking when you stand face to face with a teacher and she is forced to lie to you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, that is very, very heartbreaking, and it's very frustrating. And it,
Shannon,
and
let me go ahead and say
of,
this. I'm sorry, Shannon. Let me go ahead and say this, if I may, because we're going to re-air this on FM station. And folks, please share this with your friends and family. Tell them to go to www.cityonthehill.tv and listen to the podcast. And we're going to continue just a bit longer. It'll cut off right here, but I wanted to, you know, this is such a great thing. I think Shannon's getting something that she's probably not heard before. And I know, you know, I just feel for the teachers and, like, this politics thing that people, the church sneezes at, they need to pay attention. It is saving, I think, it's going to save lives. It's going to save the future of this nation. But anyway, go ahead, Shannon.
Well, I was just going to say that we as parents have all, and Diana has mentioned this in the past, but we as parents have always totally and completely 100% put our trust in the education system and the teachers. When we drop our children off at the school, we drive away having faith and confidence and knowing that our children are going to be taken care of and they're getting the best education possible. But unfortunately, this year or the past 2 years, so many things are changing that parents are having to, they don't have that trust and that confidence. And it even bridges a bigger gap between parents and teachers, said being forced, the main word is forced, to save themselves. They're having to lie to the parents. And that's one thing I've told the parents. I said, look, you have got to understand that these teachers have, they're being forced to lie to you because they have to in order to keep their job. Is that true? Mm-hmm. I mean, would you say that that's a good?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And, you know, and parents really need, we're trying, hopefully in the fall, to start something that Texas is doing, and that is, actually the Women on the Wall in Texas started this, and that is putting together literal parent groups in every district in the state who are responsible for going to those school board meetings, going to those local you know, those local county commissioner meetings, going to the PTA meetings, you know, going to any parent council meetings that the school may have, to get involved and to let the county know that you're paying attention. Because I think what a lot of this had to do with was parents got busy. Parents, all of a sudden, you had to have two incomes to survive. And
right.
Parents were working and they weren't paying attention and they were, and I did it too. I trusted the place I was dropping my child off every single day. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, I have no skin in the game anymore. I'm not teaching anymore and my child is now in private school. But I am here as a voice for the kids whose parents are working to survive and can't sit down at a computer or don't have a computer to sit
right.
down and do that research and to understand what's going on. You know, we have more than 50% of the kids in the South that are in public schools live below the poverty line. Those are the
right.
kids. Those are the kids that are getting left behind. Those are the kids who aren't getting the education they need. Those are the kids that are going to end up in this workforce pipeline that has been created, and they're not going to have the skills they need to chase their dreams, and that's not fair.
No, that's not fair.
It's
go
not.
Ahead, Shannon.
One of the things that I come up with some time ago, just with all the information and reading and learning and seeing what is actually happening is, you know, it's called race to the top. And to me, it's more like the cream of the crop. You know, they're segregating. They want to close this gap, but they're doing right the opposite, majorly. You know,
absolutely.
I mean, it's terrible. And people, parents need to really realize, you know, what is happening and what's going on.
It's socialism, communism.
Yes, it's going to cause such a huge division between our neighbors and our friends and our church members. I mean, it's got to stop. I mean, it just completely has to stop.
I just started wearing a tinfoil hat to church. It helped. They go, oh, here comes that crazy Norris lady. Look, she's wearing her tinfoil hat.
Well, you know, it helps to have the picture of the one that's suffering, and that's the child. So, you know, hey, call me whatever, you know.
Right.
But I've got some good news, Meg, since you talked about Alice. Alice is coming to Alabama on September the 12th and 13th. Maybe you can persuade her to come your way.
Oh, I'll come there and see her. I love her. She invited me to come to Texas, and I couldn't go, and I just love her. I love her.
Well, come here. Come here. We'd love to have you here.
Come here.
I would love to.
And Linda Murphy from Oklahoma, you know, how Oklahoma did the first part. Now, there's a lot of work still to be done, but I commend and thank God Oklahoma has done what they've done. But Linda Murphy is also coming. So
wonderful.
Double whammy. So, and, you know, one of the things that, you know, we've got to get is that knowledge out there. We need the black community to that's kind of like what Shannon is referring to. This is talking about inequity. It's going to hurt them more than any segment of society because, you know, you're no longer going to have that Ben Carson. I mean, once
they
start tracking these kids.
The NAACP has signed on to this. 100 Black Men has signed on to it. They've all been given all of these promises about how Common Core is going to close this achievement gap, and it's not. And they've been lied to. And we need to approach the black churches. That's where we need to go. We need to get into those black churches and explain to them what's happening. Because it's going to be absolutely devastating for those children.
Well, I was explaining it to a lady just a little bit, and she was very upset. So, you know, they're just not hearing it. They're not hearing
it.
We know that a lot of people's getting money. Unfortunately, you know, we look today at the salaries of our superintendents, right, Shannon? You saw that. And no wonder these people are walking and toeing the line. When you're paid that kind of money, which is almost as much as the president's paid, well, I think one of them's paid more. Of course you're going to toe the line. So, you know, teachers, poor old teachers, it's so sad because all it is, you know, you're pretty much being sold. You know, your worth is being sold because, hey, he's got to have his paycheck, you know. So
our teachers are some of the most educated people. I we laugh and talk about how overeducated sometimes. But the requirements in being a good teacher, really, you know, everybody talks about, we have to get rid of the bad teachers. We have to get rid of the – in my years, I maybe ran into one or two that were really bad teachers and should go. Most teachers don't do this for the money. And to treat them the way they're being treated is just unconscionable. I can't remember another time when an entire profession was destroyed.
That's part
but
of
it
agenda.
Has been.
Yeah, it's part of what the plan. It's part of the agenda to make teachers look bad and take us over. We take over the education system. You just see it. It's written on the wall now. You know, I mean, when you start looking at the federal government on down to the state and money being passed and big business involved, it's all there, and it's sad.
I do recommend. Have you all heard about the Christian Educators Association International, CEAI? I think they're worth looking into because they've got $2 million worth of legal representation, and they use people like Liberty Counsel, and we know how good Liberty Counsel is. So I think there needs to be some kind of class action suit. You know, I'm hoping some, you know, some group of teachers would stand up and use them. But that is a wonderful web group of folks, CEAI. But also, you know, it's so sad because the protectors of the children is really who's being removed. You know, you're talking about the parent. There's now a wedge. The math is so hard that it's racing, you know, ire in the home as if life isn't hard enough, right? Now that mother and that child has got this division, and then you've got now the teacher and the child. There's a division, you know, and in a lot of homes, the child, you know, only has the teacher to look up to. Even that's being taken away from the child. So really, that child is under such an attack. And the saddest thing to me is, you know, you can't see it until it explodes. You can't see it because it's inside the mind of a child. Go ahead, Ms. Carol.
My daughter is in here, and she asked me to ask for a prayer for children of teachers that they're at a disadvantage and they're heartbroken for their own children, and, you know, they're in the school, and that they're asked to set an example for Common Core with, you know, and their teacher, their kids are in there stuck also, you know. Because we can't afford private school, you know, they can't right now. So, I mean, if y'all will remember them.
We will definitely pray. You know,
yes.
The good thing that I've learned about this lesson, because I've lived through it too, and I hate to say it, I got confirmation yesterday. We thought we were imagining the problems we were having at school, but it got so bad that, you know, we had to take ours out. But there was another person that I was talking to didn't know anything about our situation and confirmed, you know, really that we took the right action. But I say that because, you know, at a time, I feel like your daughter, the problem was so large, and I did not know that we could have a solution. But I did pray to God because, you know, that's all I knew I could do because I had no way out. And the wonderful thing is when we do pray, even though God, you know, it might be that this nation is not going to get out. It might be a state to state. Certain states will get out of Common Core. That whole nation may not can get out. But the wonderful thing about being able to pray is he can help us individually. And I saw that perfectly. And I took that as a sign that, Lord, you're going to help so many more, you know, and he is. There's a lot of people, you know, that's getting that help personally, individually, in their own families. So I'm going to believe that's going to happen for your child, Carol, and we're going to be praying. I thank God y'all came on. Aren't we so glad, Shanna, because we needed to hear these teachers. And I think I just lost Shanna.
No, I'm here. What did you say? I'm here. What did you say?
I said, I'm just so glad, you know, that we got to hear these teachers because it lends more fervor to our prayers for them. I mean, I've been praying for teachers already, but it's,
right.
You know, it helped to hear. It helps to hear.
I would like to say I appreciate Shannon. I mean, that takes a lot for her. She's gone through a lot, you know, of hurt, too, I'm sure, and from what she says, I know she's hurting, and I'm just proud that she is a shining example for all parents to take a stand. And I do, Shannon, really appreciate you.
Well, you're welcome. But it is great to speak to teachers because, I mean, I have been just starving. I mean, literally, emotionally starving because, I mean, I've been beating my head against the wall, wondering what are these teachers thinking, because I've tried and I can't talk to anyone. No one will speak to me about it. So you have no idea, you know, how wonderful it is to actually speak to a teacher and know and have things validated. I mean, it's absolutely wonderful. So thank you both.
I am always here. I am always online. Anything you ever need. You can even borrow my tinfoil hat.
Okay.
Well, tell them your website if you don't. Do you mind sharing some of your website? I don't know if you. Yeah, no, I see you on
I'm
that.
I'm on Facebook under my name, Meg Norris. Come on, friend me. I also run a page called Opt Out Georgia. I help on a page. I started a page called Moms Against Duncan.
And I also have a page called Common Core and the Brain, where I post more scientific research about what Common Core is really doing, the stress is really doing to the brains of our kids.
Wow. Well, ladies, I'm gonna invite y'all again and try to get you on with Joan Landis. And I know, Meg, you'll love that. As a matter of fact, Joan is coming on next week. Let me see. Let me look at the date. And if y'all are available, you know, you would love Joan. She came to Alabama and gave her time. And we just, it was incredible because this woman, what she said that we're missing out on is really the things that God says children need. They need to think upon things that are holy, good, and pure. This is when they're so young right now, that's when we're needing to be letting them read, you know, wonderful stories that will, you know, show them how to treat one another with courtesy, with care, you know. And she said, you know, never mind this forcing, this rigor. you know, you force them to learn things at too young an age and they get stressed and they hate school. You know, teach them to love school. Don't make it so hard because give them 6 months to a year, they'll get it. Don't force it.
Oh, absolutely.
So I just love to hear her. She will be on. Let me see exactly what day she'll be on. And you ladies, if you want to come on with her, Joan would love it. She's just, she's supposed to be on next Thursday. How about that?
Wonderful.
Same time. So come on with Joan Landis. You've probably seen the video with Crystal Swayze. They videotaped this mental health therapist. That was her. That's Joan Landis, and she loves children, has 7 of her own, just a wonderful lady. But I guess in closing, I just want to just ask the audience to please do your own homework. Now, you've heard the hearts of, you know, Shannon, a mother, and 2 teachers. There's so much about Common Core, though, but one of the things that you need to get is it's somebody's experiment. This has not been tested. It's not valid. Now, it's being shoved and pushed with a lot of, you know, glitter and glossy pages with a lot of money from Bill Gates and a lot of power, because even Obama calls it his initiative, or David Axelrod calls it an Obama initiative. So, but you need to do your homework so you can look beyond what you're being told, because most of you probably already know something is wrong. For it to be an issue that's like the number one issue for our state, and probably it's like that almost in Georgia, is it, Meg? Are
Absolutely.
They saying it's like a top issue? Okay, there we go. I think it's like that for it to be that, you know, that much of an issue on top of Obamacare, when we all hated Obamacare, then you need to do your own homework. And as a teacher, you know, we're going to pray for you. I mean, that's got to be a hard decision. But, you know, God is good. And you pretty much know what to do because God's word tells you what to do. And, you know, he says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So, you know, remember that. He loves you and he will make a way, you know, when there seems to be no way. I found that out, and I'm sure Meg and Carol and Shannon, you know, they've found that out too. So you will find that out. And he hears your heart. He knows you're hurting for your children, others, people's children. But I love what my friend Ms. Christina Micah says. You're not unempowered. As a matter of fact,
right.
You're very powerful because the King of Kings is standing right beside you. So let's give it to God in prayer, if y'all don't mind. Shannon, would you mind praying for these teachers? Shannon, did
sure.
I lose you?
I'm here. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight thanking you for these teachers, allowing them to the decision to do what is best for them and to do what is best for parents and children everywhere. Just give them the courage and the strength to continue on this journey. Dear Lord, thank you very much for giving all of us. Thank you very much for Diana and the other people that are working so hard to see that we touch people and speak to people and educate people
and let them become aware of what it is exactly that's really happening. And we thank you for giving us the strength and the courage to do these things.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just come in agreement with Shannon, Lord. We hold up Miss Meg and Miss Carol. And Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God and nothing is hard for you. Lord, I'm just so reminded lately, I've been thinking a lot lately of, Lord, what happened in Germany. And Heavenly Father, I think about Ronald Reagan and his words about Anne Frank. And Lord, she really couldn't believe what was going on. She knew that there was still some good in the world. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to unite together, Lord, with you leading us the way, showing us the way, giving us the wisdom, ordering our steps, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, so that we can say never again. Lord, Heavenly Father, you love these children. They're precious in your eyes. And Lord, you said, to ask it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. You said to ask, and if it be according to thy will, it shall be done. And Lord, we know it's your will that these children be led to you. So Lord Heavenly Father, we stand against Common Core, the standards, the initiative, its developers, and we ask that you let your light shine, your true shine, that every parent will hear about these things. And that they will, Lord, they will look and find the truth. And that, Lord, they will stand and they will defend their own children. And then, Lord, I pray that they will love you enough to also defend other people's children. Because, Lord, these children cannot defend themselves. So you expect us, the body of Christ, you expect us to make a difference. Lord, forgive us for having failed you. Forgive us, parents, Lord, who have not been there at those school board meetings. And, Lord, have not been vigilant. And now we're paying the price. And, Lord, we would that it was us hurting instead of the children. But that's not what we're seeing. So, Lord, I just thank you for Meg pointing out, Lord, the pain that they're going through. And may the parents realize, Lord, that, Lord, this is real. This is real. And that, Lord, they've got to be a part of making a difference. We ask that you give them the strength, Lord, because we know their hearts are heavy, especially the teachers, Lord. But we ask that you be our strength and that you would deliver these children, deliver their families. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can give all these things to you. Amen. Well, folks, I just thank y'all, love y'all. You know, anybody that loves children, I love. So.
Well, thank you, Diana. Like, every time I'm on, I always leave renewed, and I appreciate that very, very much. It is a battle like no other, and it is. It's tough to get called names all week and not have to spend even a few minutes talking with people who get it, who see it, who understand it is refreshing and renewing, and it sends us out ready to continue to battle, and I appreciate you very much.
Thank you. Hey.
I also appreciate it, Diana. This is my debut. I've never been on radio before, but I have enjoyed it.
Oh,
I think you're a natural, Carol.
Thank you, Meg.
Oh, Miss Carol, you've already done the worst thing, so my goodness, this is nothing. I mean, you've done the biggest thing, so.
Yeah.
But, well, we're all in this together, right, Shannon? And
yes.
And we're not going to quit. They can just think all they want to, but we're not giving up. We're not quitting. You know, and it's funny because the primary, you know, was kind of bittersweet for us here and probably for you, Meg. But, you know, I do know that God doesn't, you know, he allows things to happen. And I think
one of the things that has to happen is really more parents have got to know. So we've got our work cut out for us, so it's like, okay, onward Christian soldier. And
right.
I love the little picture of a little soldier that I think I can't remember the name of the creator, but it's like a little Roman soldier with all sorts of Band-Aids all across, you know, and packed as, you know,
that's
as
me.
A child.
That's me. I'm running out of Band-Aids.
Well, God's pulling us. You know, he's got his hand on top of us. We're like balloons, and he's holding us. So we are in good hands. We are in good hands. And but more importantly, you know, we know the goal. And I'll say this because I think I've told this to Shannon, and I love this, which is there was a swimmer, and I'm probably not going to tell this exactly as the first time I heard it, but I love it. There's a swimmer that was swimming, and she was a great swimmer, but, you know, she thought, oh, I'm not going to make it. You know, she just couldn't see the shoreline, and, you know, she was supposed to be, she thought she should be able to see it, but she couldn't see it. So she tells them to get, you know, let her get in the boat. She was quitting. Well, they were told her, hey, you weren't that far. You were almost right there. And so, you know, very disappointed. But the next year, she went back at it again, and she came in at night. She couldn't see the shoreline. So they asked her what was the difference because she beat the, you know, she beat time. And she said, you know what? I had a picture of the shoreline in my mind. And so that's what we want. And my picture is of children, you know, together playing, teaching, I mean, learning from one another, you know, learning from their teachers, having fun, enjoying education again, you know, because kids love each other. They love to be one another, around one another. And, you know, mm-hmm. it's got to hurt a lot of them. When they can no longer talk to each other during mealtime, they can no longer play with each other during break time. You know, that's like torture, isn't it? In a little child.
I agree with
world.
That.
And I think as a teacher,
we have a vision.
The one thing you want is to bestow that love of learning on your children. And Common Core stops you from doing that. And it's heartbreaking. Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't have to be.
No.
It doesn't have to be. So, okay, we're going to stand. We're going to fight on. So, listeners, if you want to join us, please share the podcast. Go to www.cityonahill.tv. And if you're in Georgia, you need to go to Meg's Opt Out Georgia page. And what was the other pages, Meg?
Opt Out Georgia. I've got Moms Against Duncan. We've got... Georgians Against Common Core, and I have a page called Common Core and the Brain.
Okay, sounds wonderful. Shannon, do you want to mention anything that you want people to go to?
No, just do the research. Just, you know, I have a couple of friends that that are fighting this in with me, and when they speak to other people, I have one friend, she always says, just go home and Google Common Core. You know, that's all you have to do. Just go home and Google Common Core, and stuff will just start surfacing and popping up. But, you know, if people will just take the time, you know, your kids are worth it. Your children's mm-hmm. future and their education is worth just 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes, Google Common Core, and you'll learn more in that 10 minutes and then maybe help the rest of us in this fight. So just Google. Just sit down and research.
And right. They can go to Stop Common Core. You know, go to,
yes.
If you're on Facebook, put in Stop mm-hmm. Common Core. Whatever state you're in, there's a Stop Common Core page. And so that is a big help. And Ms. Carol, thank you. And Meg, thank you. Shannon, thank you guys for being on. And I'd like to say to Ms. Carol, we, you know, thank God he's in the miracle business, right? There's hope for our loved ones, you know, and especially teachers that are hurting because, oh, my goodness, God is magnificent. I posted a picture of a flower today, and I thought, look at all that God has in store for us. And, you know, you can hardly describe the beauty of a rose, a white rose, but just think he's got so much more. So he's in the miracle business, so let's get on our knees and ask for more. So God bless y'all. And I love it to say, oh, and hey, folks, one thing that might help you, Stormy O'Martian has got a series of books, Power Praying Books, and if you're a parent, there's a Power Praying Parent. Go get it, you know. Read your Bible, that's number one. But I love these scripture books from Stormy because, you know, it's got scriptures on the mind, attitude, health, all sorts of things. And I read at least four every night before I go to bed. So anyway, I try to cover everything. Anyway, just a little food for thought. God bless y'all. And thank you again.
Thank you.
Good night, lady.
Hey, may God shine. Good night. May God shine his face upon you. And thank you for being on City on a Hill. Bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye.